There it is. I can hear it now. Okay, I think you can mostly hear what I'm saying anyway. I got a big voice, and I have to modulate it down. My wife always tells me that, and doing things like that. And I actually need to do more like Bob and start wearing a t-shirt so no one's messing with my collar all the time. He's sitting there laughing at me and messing with his t-shirt like he had a collar. But I love that song it as well, and I especially love that last verse when the clouds get rolled back as a scroll and our faith that we have actually becomes sight. And that gets me going. But the whole idea of it as well, and it was written by a gentleman who had lost his entire family, from what I understand, in a sea accident, and he had the captain get him when they went to that spot, and he went out and mourned his family and went back and penned that song, It Is Well. So I hope it is well with your soul today, and we're going to talk some about that idea of things being well and what that means. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, we pray for your presence here. We ask for your presence also in Columbia City, that you'd be with Pastor Jimmy as he has begun to do the same thing that I am doing, that your words will come through us, your Holy Spirit will move, and you will teach us to walk in a closer, a tighter, more personal relationship with you, and to spiritually grow and become mature. In your name I pray, amen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick up off of where I was last week. And last Sunday night, I picked up off of, and I didn't necessarily plan it that way, but in the morning, Pastor Jimmy was talking about the two paths. They're the two roads, and one being narrow and one being wide. And then last evening, I talked in the book of James, and we're going to flip to the book of James because I'm going to start in the same place, and of course I never stay there very long, and I've got lots of stickers sticking out of my Bible today, so we've got lots of verses to go through because I love to go through verses. But in the book of James, I got too many, it's hard to find the ones I want. In the book of James, James talks about there being sin leading to death and righteousness leading to maturity. He talks about these two different paths that we can be on, and he talks about them in a very clear, specific progression. So today what we want to talk about, and I'm going to start off in a review of last week, but we were talking about these progressions. And let me read in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away, enticed, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And then I'm going to flip to chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, but you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And what I want to focus in specifically on this progress towards sin and then finally death is desire. But if we look at this, what James is saying here is that the problem starts with our own evil desires, and then it leads to enticement, and then enticement gives birth to sin, and then sin brings about death. And I want to look at this progression, and especially at our desires and how our desires need to begin to change, and we need to begin to focus on some different kinds of desires, because it's our desires that lead us to sin. Now, I'm going to give us a little bit of warning here. This is mature subject matter. We're not talking about milk anymore. We're getting into the meat. And what today's sermon is about being grown up and mature and being light years away from this idea of sin. I'm looking at a different way to attack sin. And a lot of times we try not to sin. We should always try not to sin. I'm not saying that sin's okay, but I'm looking at it in a different perspective, in that we need to preempt the whole idea of sin. Instead of attacking sin at the sin level, we need to back up to the desire level. And we need to begin to look at what it is we're really desiring and what it is we're really wanting, and how that has changed, or how we need to begin to change things in this progression that we're looking at. Now, I'm going to set some basics here, and I want to look in Hebrews at God's goal for us. Because God has a plan for us, He has a goal, and He has a design in this progression that we're talking about as we're headed towards a progression. So I'm going to flip back to Hebrews chapter 10, which is just a couple pages over, and I'm going to read verse 14. Because by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, I spent some time with this a little bit last week, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we get two things going on here that help us understand God's plan. One is He has made perfect those forever. So we are forever made perfect. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. And if we would back up in this, it's talking about the old sacrifices, and that Jesus came as a one-time sacrifice. And His blood did what the other sacrifices could never do, is they made us perfect forever. We have eternal security. We are saved. And there is nothing that can challenge that. There is nothing I'm going to say is counteracting that fact, is that we, by His blood, have been made perfect. We don't need to struggle to be perfect. The perfection has already happened. But He goes on to say, those who are being made holy. So He's talking about this process that James is talking about. Now, I'm not going to look so much on the process that James and Paul both talk about, perseverance producing character, and character hope, and hope begins to give us maturity. And what they're talking about is this thing that the author of Hebrews is talking about, is this idea of being made holy. Now, last week I'm going to read a couple scriptures again, as I spent some time talking about how serious does God take this. Because, yes, we are saved, and that is incontrovertible. That is forever. But we still have this process, and I want to look at a couple scriptures I'm going to read that just demonstrate that God takes this process of being made holy extremely serious. And I'm going to flip to Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 30. And some of you may recognize this parable that Jesus is telling. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gave 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talents in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then last, I want to flip to Revelations chapter 3. And read impart the letter to the Laodicean church. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. They are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And that's what today's sermon is about. And as you can see in both of these passages, Jesus is speaking about heaven, and he is pointing out how seriously God takes this process of being made holy. So as I jump off there, that's the end of my review of last week and trying to catch everyone up, remind those that were here, those that couldn't make it for whatever reason. You're up to about the same page. So today I want to begin to look at what it is we're desiring, and how our desires act. Now, as we look at these desires, we need to attack sin at this desire level. And one of the things Paul says, and I'm going to read from Galatians 5, 22 and 24, is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have had crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And again, we see that word desire coming out, that we have crucified those. But the main point I want to get here is, Paul is saying, against such things, there is no laws. There's a point where laws show us sin. Laws cannot show or teach us righteousness or create righteousness. They do not have that ability. So when we're stuck at trying to just keep the law, when we're stuck at attacking sin at the sin level, we have a fatal flaw. We have a problem because that will never produce in us the righteousness or the holiness that God is desiring for us. So we need to back up to that plan, because there is no law. It's not about right or wrong, but about being pleasing in His sight. Excuse me. Backing up to the passage in Matthew where it's talking about the talents, we are to invest the talent that God has given us. And that talent is the Holy Spirit. We are to invest in that. There's things that we are to begin to do with this Holy Spirit that has been put in us, and we are to invest it. And investing it means to grow it, to mature it, to expand it, and let it begin to take same things over. But often what we are like the rich young man who came to Jesus. And I want to flip to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And we're like this young man as we want to check off boxes. We like things black and white, laid out for us, nice and easy, and we like to check out those boxes. And I'm going to read from 17 to 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Now, often some people think that he's claiming perfection and you can't possibly be perfect, but I don't believe that's what he's claiming. He's just saying that he has kept the letter of the law since he was a young child, that he has checked off those boxes, and he has some very good self-control. But Jesus is about to show his fatal flaw and his problem here. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He wanted a nice little box to check. "Don't give me any of this follow me and giving up stuff. I just want my little..." And that's a lot of people in today's churches. We like that checking box. "Yes, I went to church. Yes, I prayed. I read my Bible today." And we get these checks. This is miles, light years away from that kind of mentality as we begin to look at our desires and changing things. This isn't about checking a box. I want to start looking at desire. I want to look at how we desire, how we covet, or lust. And a lot of times they're used simultaneously in different passages and different things about what we're coveting or desiring or lusting. And we find that very quickly this idea of desiring shows up almost right away as we look back. And I flip to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to find it in verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who is with her, and he ate it." The fruit, the forbidden fruit that was on the tree, Eve found it desirable. She wanted it. She desired it. So if we look at desire, desire actually led to original sin. It was part of that fall is that desire for wanting something that we didn't have, that needing that. And it comes up again very quickly in Deuteronomy. We'll back up in a minute too, but it would Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desires on your neighbor's house or land, his manservants or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And this is one of the Ten Commandments. Our base laws that we're to follow is we aren't to covet. And what he's saying here is we look at someone else's life and we want their life rather than our own. And so it shows up very quickly as part of the Ten Commandments. It shows up also in Genesis chapter 4. We find again that idea of desire coming, and it's in 4:7, and this is the story of Cain and Abel. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. These desires that we have that lead to sin and then eventually death. Thank you, my love. I don't usually need one, but this heat is drying me out. Okay. Forgive me. We'll try not to need to do that again. I hate the distraction of that, but my voice was getting cracking there. So, but it is that desire that is crouching there. It's ready to grab us and entice us and lead us into the sin. And we see this very thing happen to Cain. Is his desire took hold of him, and he kills his brother and becomes the first person to commit murder. It crouches and it leads him there. So desire must be conquered or mastered. We're going to flip to Proverbs 11:6 as we find some more of this idea of our desires. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by their evil desires. Our evil desires trap us in. They lock us in this life. So our desires keep us from this life that we are designed, this holiness that God is calling us and leading us to. Jesus spent some time talking about our desires. We're going to flip to Mark chapter 4, verse 19. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things comes in and chokes out the word, making it unfruitful. So we find in this passage is that Jesus is talking about the paths and the sowers and the seeds that were dropped in different places. And here he's expressing how our desires choke out the word of God. They are incompatible. And when we're feeding these desires, when we're still pursuing these same desires that were the desires before we became a Christian, they choke out the word. Further on, we're going to find Paul talking some about it in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So, if we're living according to the flesh, we have our minds set on that desire. And if we're living according to the Spirit, then we have our minds set on what the Spirit desires. Again, we're starting to get this sense of the incompatibility of the two, but it's going to become clear here as we flip to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Well, I'm going to read 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Let me read that 17 again. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So our desires, what we covet, what we lust, is contrary to the Spirit. They cannot coexist. One has to go in order for the other to grow. So these desires that we got, they will lead to sin and they will lead to death. So this process we need to do then, because they're incompatible, if we're to grow spiritually, if we're to get on this path towards holiness, then we need to begin to change what the desires are to a spiritual desire instead of an evil or an earthly or fleshly desire. So what I want to begin to look at is living a life contrary to the flesh. Because our desires are contrary to spiritual things, so then when we crave after and desire spiritual things, it is contrary to that fleshly things. So we're going to look at Galatians back up to 16 again. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Yep. So we need to walk by the Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit, we love what God loves. We desire what God desires. And God loves us. God has compassion for people. God desires good things for us. And we meditate upon Him day and night. So these desires that we have begin to change and we begin to rethink some things. And this is where a lot of us mess up, is we're not really changing anything. We're trying to stop the sinning. We're going to church, but what we're really desiring has not changed. We're going to look further on and dive in deeper here to what it is you are pursuing. Our pursuits, because what we desire, what we covet or lust for, we pursue. It's sort of like and I look at things in the perspective of a male, but it's sort of like a young man that's ran into this girl and he thinks that she's the one that he could love for the rest of her life. And she may not be necessarily convinced of that and thinking that that you're all of that. We pursue it. We begin to chase after it. We begin to do things. So the next part I want to dive into is, what is it you are pursuing? Has your perspective changed? And I want to flip to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And there's no 2:22. Ah, 2 Timothy. I'm in 1 Timothy. That's why I'm having a hard time. I did not put my marker in the correct spot. Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we are to start to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and a pure heart is what we're to pursue. But unfortunately, we still, even though we've become a Christian, and I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt their Christianity. Like I say, we are saved. If we've accepted Jesus Christ, you are saved. But a lot of us are not at this more mature level of looking at things, is we are still pursuing the things that the world has told us to pursue. What's still important? We're still looking at the greatest, biggest, largest big screen TV that we can find that money can be. We're still coveting the nicest, fastest, coolest car that we can find, or the latest, biggest, most expensive cell phone we can find. And I dropped mine off so they can do this, but I've still got a little flip phone. I may have done away with the flip phone a little, those little ones that slide out now and aren't all that sophisticated. But we still pursue those things. When we're talking about our jobs, we're still pursuing things as if we haven't become a Christian, as if what God wants us to do with our lives hasn't really ever entered our mind. We haven't thought that God may be calling us to a life of a missionary or the life of a pastor, or he may want you right where he has you. I am self-employed and I do odd jobs. A lot of my hours come at the horse farm. I am absolutely convinced that's where God currently wants me. I don't know how long. I don't know how far. There has been times where when Dee and I first got married, we had some discussions about what our life was going to look like. And Dee wasn't all that convinced when we were dating that being a missionary was all that special to her. And she wasn't sure that that's really what God was calling. But she came around and she told me when we got married that she needed 2 years. And then she would go wherever God called us to go. And about a year into our marriage, Dee comes in one evening from work and says, I'm ready. And I'm like, what? She says, yeah, I'm ready. And I already know where God's called us, and I've already got a meeting set up for us to go and start exploring this. And when God spoke with her and God told her, she was ready to listen. But I don't know where God's calling you, but the idea here is, have our pursuits changed? Have we looked at what God is calling us to do, or are we still pursuing those same things that the world holds high, the same standards that the world has put? And yes, we're starting to change some things, but are we really grasping this idea of what it is we desire and what it is we want to pursue? Next, I want to begin to look at is, have we taken off the old self and put on the new self? And you'll find that old self and the new self in Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to flip there. It's an extended passage and there's a lot. But we are instructed to take off this old self and this old self's desire and to put on this new self and this new self's desire. So the question is, how does that affect us? Are we doing that? Have we left the desires of the world? Now, God created us in His image. We were created to work. And yes, work is fine. Whatever it is that God's called you to do, you should do it with all of your strength and your energy. God has called us to rest. He created the Sabbath day to give us time to rest. And we also know from chapter 3 of Genesis that God called us to leisure time. God took leisure time. He came down in the cool of the evening to walk with Adam. That was leisure time. And so God has designed for us to have leisure time. But the problem is, a lot of times, is that our leisure time begins to encroach on God's time and what God's doing with us and what God has designed for us. And our leisure time isn't always a reflection. I used to play a lot of chess. I was very much into chess at one point. I didn't play chess the way most normal people do. I did not play OTC chess, which is over the, or OTB, which is over the board chess. And over the board chess is when you set the board up between you and you start playing around. Is I played correspondence chess. And some of my games, yes, lasted a year or 2 years, sending a move at a time back in the mail, back and forth to each other. And I loved doing that because I could sit and spend 2 or 3 days looking at my next move and what my next move would be and how I would do it. And I had some, I don't know, 50 or 60 books. I had 2 bookshelves full of chess books and chess magazines and all the different things. And I would get in there and I would flip them open and look at different moves and this position. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the different openings and learning the different openings. And at one time I was very prolific at chess notation and knew exactly and wrote all my moves in chess notation. And I'd have all these memo notes for myself on if they did this and they would do that. And when I finally stopped playing, I was getting fairly decent. I had actually, I did it competitively. And in one of the competitions I was in, I'd got a draw with a master. But that, I'm not saying that it was necessarily sin, but my pursuit of that leisure time was interfering with my pursuit of God. Because I was doing that, and a lot of us have that problem where sometimes, whether it's in itself not a bad thing, it's not wrong. You know, bowling, tennis, baseball isn't wrong, but when that pursuit begins to be what we desire, what we think on, what we dwell on. I remember a band member who had, the band had invested their money. And this was clear back in the 80s, and they were talking about it. And his prayer time that was meant to be for God was consumed with how his stocks were doing and where the stocks were, because that was beginning to be what he desired, what he was seeking after. And our music, is our music coinciding with what we desire? And I'm not knocking any specific type of music. I'm not saying that listening to non-Christian music is sin. Not at all. But the question is, this desire that we have, is it bringing on that growth, that intimacy with God? Or does our music get that fleshly desires and those things that we lust and desire and feeds that desire and begins to bring about that contrary to spiritual life desires that we have? Because again, coming back to the passage in Galatians, I think it was, they're contrary to each other. They cannot coexist. We cannot desire what the world desires. And we see at the end of James here, as I wrap things up, in the end of James, where he talks about what causes fights and quarrels among you. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. Our desires are one of the most evil, destructive things in the church. Because we may not physically kill someone, but sometimes we spiritually kill others because we covet things. We covet what they want. We covet power, might, attention sometimes, whatever it is, fill in the blank. But the question is, as we wrap up here, let us stand, is what are you desiring? Has your desires changed to an intimate love and desire for God, godly things, God's way, how God's want it? Or is our lifestyle still that lukewarm, in between, not really sinning, but not really striving towards the things of God and the God's house and loving and desiring what God loves?